Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. Well, I want to wish everybody a happy afternoon today, and it's nice to be here with you again. You know, sometimes in our Catholic life, we forget about all the activity that goes on around our world, our country, even within our own city. Many times, without us knowing it, we have visiting priests, sometimes a visiting bishop. And, these activities are really important for the continuation of our church, for the education and the mission aspect of church, because we really are a church that is on a mission for the salvation of souls. And the message is brought to us by many different people throughout the world, throughout the country, throughout our diocese. And I am privileged today to have a priest with us today by the name of Father Kevin Joyce. He is out of the Archdiocese of Omaha, Nebraska. Father Joyce was ordained in 2001, and he is now over a diocesan priest at St. Vincent de Paul in Omaha, Nebraska. Father, it's nice to have you here.
Thanks a lot, Deacon Jim. Good to be here.
Thank you for being here. I know we were talking about mission, and I know that you're here for a parish mission at St. Peter and Paul Church, correct?
I am. I was invited several months ago to come out here and give a mission in conjunction with their St. Anne Novena that they have at the parish there each year. So
yes.
I've been in town here since last Saturday, and we've been having Mass and then a little teaching each night as part of the mission, and we've been looking at the theme of learning from living stones.
Yes.
And basically that came to me in prayer as far as a direction to look at some of the cloud of witnesses who've gone before us to gain encouragement and hope for our own times today.
Well, of course, I have to mention today is my patron saint, my feast day, Saint James.
There you go.
The one who was martyred in about 43 A.D.
Mm-hmm.
So I take a lot of encouragement from him.
Sure.
By the grace of God, I could be a martyr too.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've had a good mission, and
yes,
it's been good just to look at some of the foundation stones in the Old Testament, such as Abraham, Moses,
yes,
David, Elijah, and then we have begun to look at John the Baptist, St. Paul, and then tonight we're going to finish off with my favorite, Mary.
Oh, praise be to God.
So it's been good just to look at their lives, but also to realize that we're speaking about them not as history lessons only, but here and now lessons,
yes,
for us.
Yes, yes. Exactly. Well, I would be remiss. I know you are staying with a good friend of mine, Father Dennis Morrow.
Mm-hmm.
I had him over my home about 3 weeks ago for dinner.
Okay.
And how is Father doing? We all know he's had a struggle with the voice. How's it been for him?
Yeah, I mean, he's he's up and about. As you know, Father Denny is very involved in many things in the diocese,
yeah,
here, and he's doing well there in the parish,
yeah,
and I'm glad to be with him.
And if you ever want to know somebody who's got a great sense of humor, he's the man.
Oh, yeah.
He is wonderful on that.
Sure.
So, Father, let's talk about you now, because, you know, as people are listening to you, they're probably saying, who is Father Kevin Joyce?
Right.
And where did he come from? And, what got him to where he's at? So, you know, what I'd like to ask is just give us a little bit of a journey on your way, not only to the priesthood, but what's been going on since you were ordained.
Sure.
Well, how did the redheaded Irishman get into the priesthood?
Well, as people probably hear a little bit from my accent, I'm not from the Midwest. I was born and raised on Long Island in New York. Mm. And I grew up in a Catholic family. I'm one of four children and grew up in a little town in the suburbs. I went to Catholic school 8 years, went to Catholic high school another 4 years. We were Catholic family, went to Mass on Sundays, and when I went off to college, it was a time of discerning for me, and during my college years, I really began to search more deeply, and one of my great loves during that time of my life was music,
mm-hmm,
and when I was in college, and I came back from Maryland, where I'd been there for 2 years at college.
May I ask what you were studying in college?
Well, I started at the U.S. Naval Academy in Annapolis, first of all. And when I was there, I actually discovered my love for English.
Okay.
But I discovered also that particular direction of the Naval Academy was something that I didn't feel was my calling at that time. So I stepped away, came back to New York, and continued college there, and was involved in music. And I began to play also in my parish,
okay,
a kind of contemporary music,
sure,
group at Mass. And I remember one night, on a Saturday night vigil Mass, after Mass, one of the priests asked if I had ever considered priesthood. And quite frankly, I had not. It was just not on the radar, but as you know.
What do you think he saw in you, or did he hear it in your music? I mean, what inspired him to ask that question, do you think?
Well, he probably saw in me something of, you know, a spirituality.
Okay.
And someone who could speak with a message. And, you know, who knows at that time, really, but
yeah,
just that the seed,
yeah,
was planted.
Exactly.
And that's all it needs is just that one moment. And it's God's timing, and God can use anyone to do that. And all of a sudden, the seed began to stir within, because I'd never pondered it. I began to ponder it. And the thing that was the drawback for me at that time was that working on some master's degree work in English, when I found out the requirements for seminary, which would have been pre-theology, even previous to seminary, I really was not looking forward to more classroom work at that time.
Exactly.
So I spent a few more years working. I taught English in a high school, Catholic,
okay,
high school, for a while. I worked a little bit in banking. And then I finally took the plunge and gave in and started pre-theology. Did it, finished that for a year. This is all in
New
York.
Just stop for a minute. You took the plunge, but you obviously were praying through this. You must have been really trying to discern this from God's will, because what I'm hearing you say is that, you know, something must have been working within you in your psyche to,
sure,
continue this, to really, like you said, the seed was planted.
Sure. You know, what the real linchpin for me was when I went back to work before pre-theology, my mom and dad were in a car accident.
Okay.
And it was a pretty horrifying car accident. My dad was killed on impact. And in kind of going through that whole time and grieving and pondering now how precious life is,
yeah,
and how short life is,
yeah,
I really took the plunge and said, you know what, why am I putting seminary off? It's worth the sacrifice. And I did go in after that. So, I mean, I thank my dad for, you know, whatever that moment meant of
yeah,
you know, his passing, but it was a catalyst for me to go forward and, mm-hmm, stop dragging my feet.
Yeah.
And so I did go in, and this is on Long Island in New York.
How was your mother in accepting your decision?
Oh yeah, she was fine.
Okay.
She was fine, because they both knew, even before he died, that I had been pondering this,
yeah,
and I had been pursuing it, but then stepped away. But they knew it was there.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I went through pre-theology, and then I actually continued in seminary, major seminary, for 3 years. I was almost ready to be ordained a deacon. And this is in New York, and I had an opportunity my winter Christmas break of my third year in seminary to make a 30-day Ignatian retreat,
mm-hmm,
up in Massachusetts. And I did, from January to February of 1995. It was, at that time in my life, the most powerful experience I'd ever had with the Lord up to that point. So it was very deep and profound. God kind of opened up like a contemplative spirituality at a deeper level within me. And I knew that something was changing within me. And I came back to seminary after that And over the next 3 months in seminary in the spring semester, there was a stirring inside of me, like, you know, I just think there's something in a different direction for me right now that had to do with possibly priesthood. So after that third year, I took a leave of absence from seminary. I needed more time to ponder, to pray, to discern. And so I stepped away. I would have had 1 year left, and I would have been ordained a priest. So diaconate would have come about 6 months before priesthood. So within that last year, if I had stayed, I would have become a deacon and then an ordained priest. Stepped away and got involved in charismatic house of prayer and as part of my discernment. And during that time, a friend of mine who was in a prayer community with me handed me a set of cassette tapes one night and said, this person knew my spirituality, so I'd like you to listen to these. And I did. And it was the first conference that a small little group in Omaha by the name of the Intercessors of the Lamb had given. And one of the things that was in my heart was I had a great draw towards contemplation, but also charismatic spirituality. But I didn't know of a place anywhere, a community anywhere that had this blend. When I discovered about this little community, I discovered this was a blend, a charismatic contemplative. So I got up the courage to actually leave New York, which when you live in New York, you sometimes think the world ends at the Verrazano Bridge.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, to get the courage.
Or at least the Throgneck or whatever.
The Throgs neck on one end, you know. Got the courage to fly out to Omaha in the middle of the nation to make a little retreat. And I did that, and it was a very powerful experience for me. And coming off of that experience, I wanted to kind of test out a few other possible communities. I flew up to Canada, stayed with a community up there, and then I tried out the Carmelites. Mm-hmm. And between the three, I really felt drawn out to Omaha, the Intercessors. So I got permission to spend about a month with them as a layman, living with them, working, praying, going to Mass. And it was during that month I really felt that the call was given more concretely to me, that this was it. Mm-hmm. So I was accepted, and I came back to New York, cleaned up business. In about another 3 months, I was out there in Omaha.
Yep.
And I entered the Intercessor of the Lamb. I was with them for 12 and a half years. I was ordained as a priest of the Archdiocese of Omaha in 2001 after completing my seminary in Kenrick Seminary in St. Louis. And spent my first 3 years of priesthood as part-time in a parish. And then I would come up and have Mass for the Intercessors because I was the first priest ordained for them.
Wonderful.
And the Archbishop, at that time, Archbishop Curtis, was gracious enough to situate me in the parish closest to where the Intercessors resided.
Yes.
So I was with the Intercessors for, as I said, about 12 and a half years. And as some people know, the Intercessors were suppressed in October of 2010.
Right.
And since then, I've been in one parish in Omaha, St. Pius X, for 3 years and a few months. And I just transferred to a new parish, St. Vincent de Paul.
Okay.
And my great desire is to really to begin again a new community that would be very focused on the spirituality and the charism that was part of the Intercessors.
Yeah.
That's really in my heart. It's really something I love, which is the charism being contemplative, communal, intercessory prayer, intercession.
Before we get into more of that and in the intercessory prayer, I want to go back to something you said because I think people sometimes miss the understanding. You went on a 30-day retreat, you said. You know, I know a lot of people don't have that luxury and the time to do that, but that is really a powerful time, is it not?
Oh, it's incredible to be able to go into silence and solitude in an environment with God for that length of time, and to, you know, in those first few days, you kind of go through kind of a purging of the noise that's been within you and just how much your body has been living defensively against the noise and everything in your environment. And you just come into that deeper place of intimacy with God, where you can hear the voice of God. The interior senses of the heart are much more sensitized. And of course, with guidance from a spiritual director, you're able to kind of walk that journey for that length of time. I find that, you know, if anyone can ever make that time, it's usually a tremendous blessing for their lives.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
You know?
Amen. It's really, you know, I've done 5-day retreats and you're almost really just starting to get into it. And it's time to go home.
Oh, sure.
Yeah. Yeah. It really takes you 3 to 4 to 5 days to really step away from the world.
Oh, yeah.
And the activities and the noise and the business and all the things that can draw us down.
Exactly.
And keep us separated from God at times.
Exactly. I mean, for quite a number of years when I was with the Intercessors of the Lamb, I gave many, many one-on-one retreats to diocesan priests, consecrated religious priests throughout the world. They would come in. And priests, as you know, would come in very tired. Mm-hmm. And it would take maybe 3-4 days just to get to that place where they could be relaxed and rested enough to begin to hear at that deeper level.
Yeah.
But once they began to hear, boy, the connection and the energy that comes when you connect with God, you begin to hear from the Lord, and you begin to experience His love and intimacy. It's life-changing.
You know, Father, I can also see, I see a change in the facial expressions, and you can see a change in the body motion, too. You see things get much more relaxed.
Oh, yeah.
People are sitting more calmly and not fidgeting. They really are able to settle into the Lord.
Definitely. Yeah. And I think especially Deacon Jim, more and more in our own culture, in the midst of such busy lives, and even with our technology, you know, one of the great promises of many years ago was that our technology would make lives easier for us and with much more leisure time. And we find, of course, that's just been the opposite today. We can live such fragmented lives. And we're so busy and so tired that we use so many artificial means to get energy, you know, whether it be caffeine or whatever.
Yeah.
But what it's doing is it's fragmenting us from the call of God to come into the silence and solitude. And I think that's a great heart cry of mine today, is even in the midst of everything we have technologically, we can't bypass the way that we're created by God, which is for God.
Exactly. You know, you touched on a good point, because I'm looking over here. I have my cell phone over here. And of course, I don't have a computer here, but we would. Today, we live in a society where people can contact you immediately and almost want an immediate answer. And people take no time to take it to prayer, to really discern what the decision is going to mean in the event of things down the road. And you're right. I think it's caused more stress in people. Mm-hmm. These high anxieties are not how we're meant to be.
Sure.
We're meant to live in a peaceful situation.
Sure. Oh, yeah. God, the way He's created us is for depth and substance. And without that real heart-to-heart connection and relationship with God, we tend to live more superficially on the surface, and we're not created for that. And so hence a lot of the stress and the anxiety. We're carrying so much tension within us, and we really need a grace, I think, of discipline to value relationship with God. So I will make the time, carve the time out of a day, whether it be even 5 minutes here, 10 minutes here, to just be alone with God in the silence, because it reintegrates us. It re-energizes us to be more calm in the presence of others, so I can be present to others and offer them the life that I'm receiving from God.
Yeah. You know, as I'm looking at you, Father, people can't see us in the studio, but wearing headphones because it helps in the clarity. But I think in terms of our youth today, I see so many earplugs in their ears, or headphones on. bombarded constantly with a barrage from the secular media, from the music, hardly any time to hear God's call.
Sure.
And somehow we have to try and step back with our youth and teach them that. Wouldn't you agree?
I do. I think that one of the possibilities is that, for youth or for an adult as well, to when people do experience retreat weekends, when they can come away to a place where they can begin to encounter God, it awakens within them a thirst and a hunger for more.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's the experience that we need in our own time as in any time, but certainly today, as you say, with so much that preoccupies us with noise,
yeah,
is to invite people, pray for them, invite them to some encounter with God where the message can begin to penetrate more deeply.
Yes.
Then we hunger and thirst for God more, and we go in search of the living waters.
Yes.
You know,
I'm not asking you this to put you on the spot or to give me a time frame, but, you know, I know your whole life is really a prayer. That's how you're built as a priest, and I'm learning that more as a deacon. But if you had to tell somebody really in a formal prayer time, how much time would you say you spend a day in a formal prayer?
Well, it varies.
Okay.
I've learned in different situations to be creative.
Yes.
In prayer.
Amen.
Whether it be just sitting, for a few minutes, just in real quiet. Sometimes when I go out for walks, I like to exercise. I'll bring the scriptures of the day or the next day with me, and I'll actually be praying through them as I walk. It's more than just physical. It's staying in the Word. It's staying in that communion with God, allowing the Word to be fresh and alive.
Yeah.
I know for me, I've been involved, in contemplation for enough years to know that it's my lifeline, and it's
Amen.
Something that I seek out as someone would open the refrigerator because they're hungry or thirsty. I need that encounter. So some days it may be shorter than other days, when I have the opportunity on, say, a day off, I certainly like to soak more in the prayer.
Yeah.
And to drink deeply so I can give. And I think when you come into contact with God and you've experienced the living relationship, the hunger and thirst is such that you make the creative time for him.
Yeah. And the reason I asked that, Father, was because I have friends that ask me that question. And I want to tell them, look, it's not about the length of time. It's how I pray. And do I stay in a relationship with God throughout the day? Everything I do should really be in a prayerful posture of always going before the Lord.
Right.
And even when we're playing golf or whatever we're doing, should really be an understanding of this is a gift from God, and we're thanking Him and we're in communion with our Father.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Like you just said it, our whole life becomes imbued with God. We begin to recognize God in many different places. It's not just the formal prayer time. It's throughout the day.
Yeah.
You know, that's really the life of Jesus. I mean, Jesus did take specific times. He'd go apart from others into the desert and pray.
Yeah.
But his whole life is prayer.
Amen.
And that's really the invitation for us.
Well, that leads us to intercessory prayer, too. I mean, what you really have a heart for, what the Lord is calling you to. And I know that's one of the reasons you're here for the St. Anne's Novena. First of all, you've been giving talks throughout the nights, right? What have the talks been on?
Well, we've been looking at, as I said, what he called the living stones, these figures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament who were called by God and who answered that call and had to experience in their own way the testings, the trials that we all experience, and they remain faithful to God. They heard the call of God upon them to intercede for others. They heard the call to call God's people back to fidelity and their first love. And so they were faithful to that. And it's really looking at our own lives today and the need for us to be not only learning from living stones, but as St. Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, about Jesus, first of all, come to him a living stone. And then he goes on to talk about, you too are living stones,
right,
built as an edifice of spirit into a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. So it's to recognize our lives here and now. I think today, in many ways, what I kind of see in this is in a general sense, is many people in our Catholic faith feel very isolated and they feel very much alone and they don't have a sense of the power that God has given us in prayer, and certainly the power in communal prayer.
Right.
So this week is a way of just encouraging people during the mission of a call to really be who we are as the mystical body of Christ, that God has given his body a tremendous power.
Yes.
And it's the call that's deep in my heart is the call for intercessory prayer.
And I think the important word you said, Father Kevin, was community. Is really living within a community of believers.
Right.
And a community that will lift one another up, edify one another, and strengthen one another in the Lord Jesus.
Right.
We need that.
Oh, certainly we do.
Yeah.
We all, as you know, we all have our times of deeper trials and testings, and to have others who can pray for us and lift us up during those times so that when we're a little bit stronger with consolation, we can pray for them, and we need to faith share together. That's where the Spirit moves, and it brings us together as one, and we realize when we have a sense that we are the body of Christ and we have a very particular mission, as you say, in our world, the salvation of souls.
You know, I think of a practical application, Father. I've preached before, you know, I've said it in my parish, you know, how strong we are when we're together in church, and boy, we're edified by the Word of God and by the preaching and by the Eucharist, and we just feel like we can conquer the world, but we walk outside those church doors and we go off into this secular world, and we're even challenged to make the sign of the cross in a restaurant,
right,
because we're alone.
Right.
And we don't have that same strength of character because we're not being joined together by a community.
Right.
And it is just so clear to me that, you know, we need that community.
We certainly do. They, especially in our culture today, there's, I called it in one of the teachings this week in the mission, the culture vultures, where the culture vultures come swooping down and try to peck away at my relationship with God.
Yeah.
The baptismal buzzards come in and start pecking away. You don't really belong to God. You know, you're all alone. The virtue vultures come down and start pecking away at, you know, identity and relationship with God, hence a sense of mission and who we are. And like you say, it's important for today, and maybe that's why we really need such a new renewal in the Holy Spirit, that we go forth from church, you know, from Mass, so confident and assured that we are living stones,
yeah,
and that we have the ultimate gift of Jesus, the message to offer others, and to really ask God for creative ways to be able to witness to other people, to be able to make that sign of the cross in the restaurant, and to be unafraid,
exactly,
of what others are thinking, and to not to be timid in, you know, recognizing someone in some situation who seems to be upset and seems to be in need of a helping hand, and to be able to even pray with them, you know, and just there's just different ways that I think in our own culture today, Christians can become so intimidated by, quote unquote, the cultural marinade.
Yes.
And like you say, the sense of belonging to a community and knowing who we are in Christ Jesus is essential.
It is. You know, it's funny when you were talking about the vultures, my mind was going back to C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters, when the vultures were constantly saying, oh, you're not that good, or they try and continually deceive who we are and
right,
pick us apart. And if we allow that, if we don't somehow draw our strength to stop that type of thinking, it can destroy us.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. Our culture moves heavily, as it has for a very long time, on individualism. That's why you say there's such a need within our own faith today, to have a strong sense of intentional communities that we can be part of, where there's faith sharing, there's a transparency, there's a vulnerability, there's a real grace that moves there that helps us to be strengthened, that comes against the individualism that seems to be not only built into our culture today, but seems to move more and more in this direction of me and self-absorption, and the whole concept of real community, which has the spirit binding us together, is a very foreign concept
in
our culture.
It is. You know, and Father, you and I were talking before the show, and much of this self-centeredness and much of this even drawing away from God is coming a lot from the top down. We talk about that, and this is not a political show, so I'm not, because I'm not Republican or Democrat. I am for the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we're seeing is within our own leadership, and it reflects in our culture of our Catholic leadership, who many stand in defiance of the church and the magisterium, and it's really a culture of I'm more important than what the church teaches.
Sure,
and Catholics are hearing this.
Sure. Sure. Once again, you know, the cultural marinade today in many ways, as you know, is built on this relativism, that there is no such thing as transcendent love or truth apart from me. So it could be, well, Father Kevin, that's nice that you believe that to be true, but I personally believe this to be true. What you ultimately have is tofu truth. I mean, there's just empty. There's nothing there.
Mm-hmm.
And relativism and this kind of aggressive atheistic secularism that is moving in our culture as well militates against there being objective love and truth in our world. And you can see that it's, as you say, in quote-unquote Catholic political leaders, some of which are spouting beliefs that are totally against our faith. And, you know, it... Well, again, that's where my great heart desire is for intercessory prayer is I think that within our faith, the beauty of many charisms, the beauty of, you know, our bishops who are speaking out in our nation and are calling, quote unquote, the troops together. And there's also other groups who work in apologetics and social media, good Catholic social media, here we are.
Yes.
But I mean, getting the message out. My great desire is intercession, which is this kind of communal prayer power of praying for these breakthroughs that are needed in hearts so that we can come back again to the truth. You know, the truth ultimately is not first and foremost a body of precepts. The truth is Jesus Christ.
That's
it's
right.
A relationship we're called back into that's personal, passionate, and purpose-filled. And that's a great need, I find. But you're right. In our culture today, as we were saying before the show, I never thought I would live to see such a shift of values, and it's happening so quickly. And, you know, 20 years ago, maybe, who would have thought where we'd be with today,
Amen.
And there's a great need, I think, for the Bride of Christ, the church, to rise up in her true identity more and more, to know who we are in Jesus. We need one another. We need a personal relationship with God. And we need that to be fostered in prayer and to be shared with others without being timid.
Amen. You're listening to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale. I am with Father Kevin Joyce from the Archdiocese of Omaha, Nebraska. He is an ordained priest in 2001. He's now at the parish of St. Vincent de Paul, and he's here in Grand Rapids, Michigan at a parish mission at St. Peter and Paul's and for the St. Anne's Novena. And we're having a conversation today about the love of the Lord and intercessory prayer and the power of it. And we were just talking about truth. And Father, I just wanted to give, I've given this before on Holy Family Radio, but I think it's important. People mix up the facts and the truth. There's a big distinction because the facts are always what's relevant to the days that we live in. And the example I give is Christopher Columbus. In the 1492 or 1493, he was told you cannot sail that ship because the facts are the world is flat and you will fall off the end of the earth. When in reality, the truth was the world is round. It was always round. Mm-hmm. And gravity is always going to keep him there. Today, we have the facts that we don't need God anymore. He is irrelevant. We can take him out of our schools. The truth is God has always been God, and he will continue to be God. And that is an objective truth, and subjectiveness will never eliminate God out of our life.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, as one of the saints said, you know, in any age, truth can be assaulted, but it will never be destroyed.
Exactly.
You know, in fact, the fact that we are being assaulted, you know, in the truth can actually be a sign that there is God, because the Lord Jesus was not welcomed, in a sense, into his own world.
Yes.
And the world does
not. That's profound sense what you just said, that the Lord Jesus was not welcomed into his own world, his own creation.
Sure, sure. And so, you know, part of the attack today, in the sense of in our own culture, we can look at it in one sense as a confirmation, you know, of the reality of God with his church. And so, you know, I think that the Lord will use these times as a time to, if even in his permissible will, to allow his church to become stronger in the testings, mm-hmm. as we all are in our individual lives with God. If we persevere, those times of trial, they help to purify us, to strengthen us, to hold.
They also
in the midst.
Purge us.
Exactly.
There's a purging going on in that church too.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
There's a purging, and we may see, you know, for a while, more of a remnant mm-hmm. In our church, in our nation here. But, you know, God doesn't necessarily need numbers. He needs ninjas.
That's right.
He can use a revved up, razor sharp remnant for a while, a fired up few, you know. And you just look at the upper room where Mary was with the apostles after Jesus' ascension. They were gathered there, a few, and that was God's will, was that the Holy Spirit would come down upon that few first of all. Then they would go forth as the foundation stones, and he would draw more and more to them. So we shouldn't get caught up so much with, you know, gee, our numbers are dwindling. No, just remain faithful and fired up.
That's right. Amen. And that's, you know, when you're talking to, you're talking about Abraham and Moses and all those, they had their own trials with God. They had their own troubles. They had their own doubts. They had their own concerns. They had their families. I mean, they were men and some women who really had to struggle to stay faithful to God. But through their perseverance, God rewarded them.
Sure.
And we see that now.
Oh, yeah.
And it's really what you're saying, too, is that let's not worry about the numbers. Let's worry about the faithfulness of the ones who want to serve the church.
Sure.
Yeah, that's the important part.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's a call for any generation to fall in love with God, because that's what keeps me rooted, is in the relationship. And, you know, we have great Catholic teaching here to foster that so our minds can be fed.
Yeah.
We've got the Catechism, the Vatican documents. We have so much is coming out from our Holy Fathers to foster an understanding of church teaching, the truth. And we need to integrate that into our hearts and our relationship with God, so that our minds and hearts are more and more conformed with God.
That's right.
And like you say, we shouldn't really be afraid of the culture, but we should be strong in God to confront that which is actually wrong in our culture. It's always going to be the nature of the Word of God, where it, By the very fact that it's the Word, it will critique that which is there, but offers also the compassion of inviting into the relationship with God in any nation.
You know, when you say, let's not be fearful of our culture, the image of the apostles sitting in the upper room on Pentecost, sitting up there with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, it said, and they were up there cowering. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were emboldened immediately to go out and proclaim and and preach the truth. And they did it with no trepidation anymore because they were emboldened. Sure. And God gave them his spirit. And I just know that, and we're going to talk about this intercessory prayer again too, because I think it's a powerful understanding for Catholics. But through that intercessory prayer, we can bring so many more people to the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. God will work through us at that, and I know he will. Sure. And I'm absolutely confident when I say that. And so what I want to do is investigate a little bit more, Father Kevin, about this intercessory prayer and the need to pray and how to pray.
Sure.
You know, those are important.
Sure. Intercession as prayer builds upon the foundation of contemplation, in that we hear from God in relationship with him what God wants to do, how he wants to move in a particular situation, whether it be for a person's life, for any kind of situation, whether it be for a nation, for a city. We hear from God what God desires to do, and then we ask in intercessory prayer that God do it. Mm-hmm. And so it's built upon this foundation of contemplation, where we have to be able to hear from God in prayer. And it's one of the reasons why maybe there's not enough intercession today, is that the relationship with God, the foundation with God in contemplation, is often being struck at, because that which the world, the flesh, and the devil is most opposed to really is relationship with God.
Amen.
Because that's the power source right there. You look at any of the greats, whether it be from Abraham, Moses. Now, of course, when I talk about these living stones, they're all fulfilled ultimately in Jesus, the living stone.
Right.
Jesus constantly was informed by the Father on how to move throughout his life and his public ministry.
Now, some people may say, you know, misunderstanding when they're empowered by Jesus, but they would say, well, Moses and Abraham, Jesus wasn't around yet. But he was. The word was always there.
Oh, sure.
Yeah,
the word.
I want them to have that. People, I want our Catholics to have that understanding, too, that Christ always was in the word.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. The word is with God and with the Spirit. Now, we would say that Jesus is the definitive revelation of the Father. He
right.
brings fulfillment to all the Old Testament promises, prophets, the law, the Psalms, everything is fulfilled in Jesus. But God, you know, throughout salvation history has raised up people who were intercessors.
Yes.
Abraham, Moses, the Catechism of the Church speaks of Moses being the preeminent intercessor.
Yes.
That would be fulfilled in Jesus, the one mediator between God and man. You look at someone like Elijah. You know, so we see in the Old Testament this power of intercession where Abraham walked with God near Sodom and Gomorrah and said, Lord, if there were only 50 people there who were innocent,
would you?
And he kept, because he knew in the context of relationship with God, he knew something more of the compassionate heart of God, and he began to press into that.
Yeah.
Same with Moses. Moses had this deep intimacy with God, spent long times with God in conversational prayer. You hear about it in Book of Exodus, etc. And it was from this being in the presence of God that we learn more of who God is and how God moves and what he wants to do. And so Moses would then hear from God how to pray, and he would pray for the people. You know, we see this in the New Testament in many ways as well. It's the call for us to be in relationship with God and to bring before God the many needs that are in our world today. And so, for example, I gather with a number of lay people every Thursday night. There's about 10, 11, 12 of us. And we pray intercessory on Thursday nights, just asking God to reveal to us what he wants prayer for on that particular night, and just giving God just whatever he wants to say to us. And it might be for a particular situation, but we just want to be able to hear from him and be able to pray it back to him. And that's really intercession. And what you'll find is that very often you become part of the intercession in your own life, because it takes place in flesh and blood.
Yes,
is where the prayer takes place. You may feel a real difficult day after you've been praying for something or asking God for something, and you could be taking on some of the struggle so that someone else somewhere else may be receiving graces through the body of Christ for freedom in their lives. I mean, Jesus is very clear about, you know, we at the church are his body, and his very life through the Spirit moves through the body of Christ. The graces in our world today move through his mystical body. And so we become, as cells in that mystical body, we become, in a sense, conduits of those graces to go forth for other people.
Yes.
So we should never waste the prayer, waste suffering in our lives. We see it all as somehow being able to be co-redemptive with the offering of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
And so in intercession, boy, there's so many breakthroughs that I've experienced in people's lives and situations because we asked God how to pray, and we prayed it, and we just allowed God to move in any way he wanted through us.
Yeah.
And there's such a need for that, I think. And, you know, many people in many different places today all over our country pray and gather in groups. Some people pray the Divine Mercy Chaplain in groups. Some people pray the Rosary in groups. Some people
yes.
will make holy hours together and, you know, will bring people who might be in our hearts before the Lord as we make a holy hour. So it's not just about ourselves only, but we're bringing people before him. There's people who are doing this all over the world.
Yeah.
You know, and it's such a powerful way to pray.
Yeah. You know, Father, and when you're saying this, I just, and correct me if I'm wrong, but our prayer, intercessory prayer, or whether it's bringing people before the Lord, always has to be praying for his will to be done. Because many times we can bring what we want before the Lord, and it may not be the best thing.
Sure.
And so when we pray, as we say in the Our Father, your will be done. Because when we're praying for his will, then we know that we are in a right relationship. Because if it's what he desires for us, then it's got to be the best.
Right. It's praying God's will. And also intercessory prayer is specific in that it's prayer for others.
Yes.
There may be times in my life I come before God, I'm asking prayer for myself. Lord, I need this right now. I need a job. I
yeah.
need... That would be different than intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is really for other people. It's really the life of Jesus in the world, because Jesus came into the world not for himself, but for others.
Right.
And he offered himself on the altar of the cross for others. That's really... When you look at the life of Jesus, you really see he is the preeminent intercessor.
Yeah. You know? And I'm not negating the fact that we can pray for our needs. I think Jesus said, you know, ask and it'll be given to you. But the one thing that people seem to forget is there's a caveat before that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven.
Sure.
And everything else will be given unto you.
Right.
It's we need to seek the kingdom of heaven first. And the kingdom of heaven really is a clarification of intercessory prayer, because it's wanting the heaven for everyone. It's wanting what's best for everyone. What a beautiful thing when intercessory prayer says, I want the best for you.
Sure.
I want the best for the person I'm praying for. And I desire heaven for them. And so we intercede for them to the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's why I think in the journey of praying more deeply in intercession, we usually all need to go through levels of purification where we can be purified more of me,
yeah.
self, so that we can really get to the point of that compassionate heart of Jesus inside of us that really desires the best
yeah.
for this other person, for this situation. It's really the heart of God within us that becomes more and more alive the more we're purified of our fallen, you know, our wounded human natures
yes.
and the tendency towards self-absorption, independence from God. We begin to get purified of that more and more, and we really desire God's love to touch everyone. You know, in our culture,
yes.
we desire God's love to touch everyone and draw everyone into the joy of the kingdom.
Yes, amen. You know, you said something else that I really would like you to expound on, too, because I find it it's one of the hardest things in this culture for people to grasp onto. You said that we waste suffering. And people are probably going to say, now, how could I possibly waste suffering? Because I'm trying to alleviate it in my life.
Sure, sure. And I think, you know, the Lord, in his mercy, God has given the gift of medical science and pharmaceuticals to help us, you know, with our pains. But it's the interior of ourselves is really what I'm talking about, is the mindset of do I understand the value of suffering united with that of Jesus?
Yeah.
It's really coming, the more we come into that personal relationship with Jesus, we understand that his whole life was an offering to the Father. And the suffering was offering to the Father. It was for humanity. It's the interiority of ourselves, of how we see suffering, that if we don't, you know, even if we are going to take pharmaceuticals, can I offer up whatever suffering is there for others?
Yeah.
For its, you know, the value of that. And again, it's kind of an interesting phenomena of our time that, as you say, suffering is seen as something as, you know, it has no value. There's no purpose to it.
Right.
And of course, Pope John Paul II has written about that in, you know, about God's mercy in one of his, either encyclical or apostolic exhortation. But it was, he spoke about the value of suffering. It's united with that of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's all part of our understanding of who we are in the mystical body of Christ.
Exactly.
You know, Paul says this, you know, we are afflicted but not destroyed. Death is at work in us, but life in you.
Yep.
Right? So Paul understood the mystical body and what it's about. We take on at different times in our lives the dying of Jesus so that others can receive graces of consolation and rising. Yep. It's all part of the mystical body.
And I think back too, because it's the feast day of St. James, when James and John asked the Lord, can we sit at your right or your left? And he said, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And, oh, of course we can do that. And he was talking about his death.
Right.
And he said, you will.
Right.
You will drink of it. And they didn't understand that the suffering that they would have to go through for the salvation of others and for the building up of the kingdom of God. And Jesus was very clear. The world is meant, you're going to have suffering and pain and death.
Right.
But we'll overcome that.
Sure.
And I think about that, and I think of the profound suffering that those apostles and saints went through for the love of Christ and
Love
of his church.
And you can have joy in the suffering.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, when that union with the Lord is so profound, you know, as you say with James and John, they wanted a chair. Jesus offered them a chalice.
That's right.
They wanted, what they were saying is, Jesus, I don't want to identify with you as Lamb of God in the world. That's far too vulnerable and weak. I want to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to sit on a chair of authority and what I consider mm-hmm. to be power. And that's never going to be the mindset of the church or Jesus.
Yes.
You know, but that's why they're so flesh and blood, these stories. We can relate to James and John previous to their conversion.
Right.
And how James would give his life. And John, though John experienced not the red martyrdom of the other apostles, he would suffer throughout his life for the sake of Jesus.
Yes. And I relate to Peter and his weakness and in his weakness throughout his journey with the Lord. He was a weak man.
Right.
And the Lord kept purifying him and bringing him closer and closer.
Exactly.
Yes. Now, I would like, because of the time we have left, I know tonight you're going to be talking about the Blessed Mother, correct? Tell us about that and her relationship to your understanding of intercessory prayer.
Yeah. Mary is so dear to my heart, and I love her. I love her dearly.
Yes.
And in many ways, when we look at the life of Mary, she is the one who, through her yes, brings the word into the world. Jesus is the one who, through his yes, offers his life for the world. We learn so much from the life of Mary, and the great desire in my heart is to be formed in her heart, because it's a heart that always will say yes to the gracious will of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's, so hence, it's a heart that will always welcome God's will into the world so that will can be lived. And I'm not really sure yet what direction I'm going to go tonight with Mary. There's several different directions to go. One of the things that I might look at talking about tonight is Mary's gathering with the apostles in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
in between the time of Jesus' ascension and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Because it's interesting in that text in the Acts how Jesus had already told them what the promise will be. Remain in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power on high. The promise of the Father will be given to you, the Holy Spirit. So they're holding within them knowledge. They understand. They're in this place now in between the time of the promise and the fulfillment. And even though they've suffered and they've experienced the resurrected Christ, there's still the fullness of the Paschal mystery they're yet to experience. But it is in the midst of this upper room is where Mary is. And I find that to be such a profound thought, that Mary is there anchoring them in prayer of the heart. It's interesting, the word that's used in this particular text is that they devoted themselves with one accord,
yes,
to prayer. And the root of the word accord, not the definition, but the root of the word accord means heart. And I find that to be so profound, that with Mary there anchoring them, really learning how to open their hearts for the gift that's about to be given them, that Mary, she so desires us to be spirit-filled, God-purposed, God-focused, to have the passion that's in her heart as well in the world today. I really sense Mary in so many ways rallying the troops today.
Yes.
She is just forming people, gathering people together who will be surrendered to the Spirit and led by God, because she is in many ways the Heavenly Father's daughter. She's on mission. She's been on mission for centuries, as you know, after her own assumption, appearing to people. There's a greater plan and purpose here that is about with God, that Mary is such a central part of. And so, you know, there's so many things you can talk about Mary as the great need for these gatherings of prayer today, communities where there would be a Marian aspect to it, these kind of circles of prayer that would be these kind of circles of fire.
Yes.
It's what I kind of image there, where we're just really asking Mary to continue to form our hearts, because she teaches us how to learn how to receive. And it goes back to what we said earlier about contemplation. Contemplation being, you know, foundational if there's going to be effective intercessory prayer. We need to learn how to receive. Even when we go and experience the Eucharist, we need more and more to learn how to receive the Eucharist, to receive everything that's going on in the celebration of the Mass. You know, the power of the Word, the reality that in every Mass, heaven and earth are united together in the one offering of Jesus. There's so much to receive there.
Yes, sir.
Mary forms our hearts to learn how to be more receptive to God, to the movements of the Spirit. And so I find that, Mary really helps us to be prepared to be part of, quote unquote, Team Jesus.
Yes, you know. Father, first of all, I want to say this. St. Vincent de Paul is a very lucky parish to have a man of your caliber there, because you really are an inspiring, with talking with you. And I can see the love of the Lord Jesus and Mary in your heart when you're speaking. I'm sitting here looking at you, and I can see that the depth of your character, of really just this profound love of the Lord and his blessed mother. And, you know, it's a blessing to have you here, because, we as Catholics need to hear this catechesis. We need to hear from a man who's been on a journey and coming to the Lord, and continues to grow in his faith and in the wisdom that you're providing for us here. So thank you very much for that. It's been inspiring for me to hear this too, because, you know, every time I sit with someone like you, I learn more, I glean more, and I draw closer into the mystery, the Paschal mystery, mm-hmm. because that's our church. That's our life in the church.
Right.
And so it's been a blessing. You'll be speaking tonight at St. Peter and Paul's at what time?
We have a 7 o'clock Mass, okay. And then right after that Mass, we move into the St. Anne Novena, and it's during that Novena that we'll have a teaching on the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Oh, praise be to God. Well, listen, Father, I want to thank you so much for being here. It's been a pleasure to have you here. I know the Holy Family radio listeners I know they're joyful of hearing your wisdom. So thank you again for being here. We'll pray for your ministry, and that the Lord will continue continue to let you grow in his love and his mercy.
Thanks a lot, Deacon Jim.
Okay, God bless, and I want to thank all our Holy Family listeners for listening. This is Deacon Jim Thorndale listening to you. God bless.
You've been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host, Deacon Jim Thorndale, on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.